Davy Crockett, Sam Elliott, and John Wayne. Put all of that together and they say, that's Paul. Paul's a rugged individual. He's tough, he's strong, he's resilient. He's like Grizzly Adams. Anybody remember who that character was? They say, that's Paul. He was a tough, tough guy. But when you read his letters, there's this kind of a dichotomy. Paul is this. He is tough, but he's also very tender. Paul is very structured and very adamant and very detailed in one account. But in the other, Paul tends to be a people lover. He tends to enjoy being around people and enjoys taking it easy at times. Paul was an interesting character. We think of all the other characters that I mentioned fighting Indians as they battle across the West or the Appalachian Mountains and, you know, being a pioneer. Paul was a pioneer. He traveled literally tens of thousands of miles in his lifetime serving Christ. He didn't do it by airplane, bus, or taxi. He basically walked. Or if he was able to get on a boat that did not crash into an island somewhere, Paul served God all of his life once he met the Lord. He fought Romans. He fought barbarians. He fought pagans. And not physically, but intellectually. He was a sharp person. He was an intellectual. He read and he confronted people who were against God. That's something you and I should do more of. We should be learners. We should know our Bible. We should be able to talk with people who mindlessly attack Christianity. Paul is a hero for me. When I became a Christian, I was immediately drawn to him. Because of Acts 9, 22, 26, I had a very similar conversion story to what he had. But Paul, who we think was solo all of the time, just Paul against the world, it really wasn't. Paul seemingly always had others with him. And that's what we're going to see in today's message. And if you can find the book of Colossians, you'll want to turn there. At the beginning of a movie, usually you see the title and you see the director's name. In many of Paul's writings, we see the letter or the book to the Colossians, and Paul has his name first. So we think of Paul like a director. Christianity is all about him. But in reality, if we think of a movie, when you get to the end of the movie, we see the credits run. Aren't there a lot of people who make movies? Don't some of those jobs that they have interest you? It's like I've never heard of some of those, and I'm always going to the computer and trying to figure out what these people do. Some of them have very small parts. Some have bigger parts. The director gets the award, but it's all the people behind the scenes that enable the movie and the director to get the accolades that they end up with. But all of them are extremely important, and that's what we see in Paul's writings. He didn't do it alone. He followed Jesus' example. Jesus had his group of people, men and women, who followed Jesus throughout Israel in terms of ministry. And Paul did the exact same thing. He never took credit for all that was accomplished through him. He always, we would say, spread the credit around to whom credit was due. If you were to look in the book of Romans, in the last chapter of Romans, he identifies 29 people who were helpful to him in that ministry. 29. Those people must have done something because God saw fit to include them in the pages of Scripture. And I say to you all of the time, when your life is over, who's going to remember you for anything that you've done? Think about that. Or will you just cease to exist and in a few years pass from everybody's memory? And then it's like, so what's the point of your life? Why did you go through all that you did if no one's going to remember you, if you're not going to make the world a better place? These guys in the book of Romans, 29 individuals, are remembered thousands of years later. And in Colossians, if you go to chapter 4, that's where we'll camp. In chapter 4, Paul identifies 10 co-workers. 10 co-workers. Again, they're remembered for what they did to help Paul and what they did to help in the city of Colossae. Now, it should be on the map here, or on the wall, a picture of a map of Turkey. Do we have that? Lisa? No. No. Did I not tell you I wanted that to fill that off with her head? All right. Colossae is a city in what we would call modern-day Turkey. Colossae was one of three cities. Think of tri-cities. In Michigan, is there an area that we would refer to as the tri-cities? Which is? Calamo, Vermontville, Nashville. Very good. How about Bay City? Okay, Aaron, could you do a geography lesson for our church? Okay, we've heard of the term tri-cities, right? Colossae was part of the tri-city area. I think or hope that in your notes there's a web link or online that you'll be able to go to learn more about the city in this region. Paul spent most of his ministry experience in Turkey. Turkey was the center of Christianity once the Romans had driven the Jewish Christians out of Jerusalem. Christianity really flourished in what we would call Turkey. Where Colossae was located, it was one of three cities, and it was, we would say, the little brother to the other two. Hierapolis, oh, there we go, was one of the cities. If you can see the map here, you see Colossae kind of in the lower quadrant here to the right side. Above it is Hierapolis. To the left is Laodicea. What do you know about Laodicea? Bible scholars? One of the seven churches where? In the book of Revelation, okay? You see the big brother, the big city, is directly to the left in the red. It's called Ephesus. We have a letter in the Bible called the book of Ephesians. This is where Paul is writing to this whole area. Now, you kind of see some rivers through there. Colossae was located in what is called the Lycus Valley. It was a very rich, a very fertile area. And one of the things that we know, even to this day, when you go to Colossae, I've been to Ephesus, but I've not been there yet. When you go to this region, it sits on a north-south and an east-west intersection. It would be very much like Nashville. If you think of M79 and... Very good. M66, sort of right in a location where trade flourished. And because there was several rivers and it was a fertile area, it was a very wealthy area. And it was for this region of what we would call Western Turkey, it was a Roman province. You see the word Asia, this sort of throws us English off, doesn't it? But that's what the Romans called that Western Turkey, Asia. It was Asia to them. In this region, it was an extremely wealthy city in the center of textile industry. But also what happened to Colossae was because there's a north, south, east, west, it got a lot of what? Traffic. And remember, that's people who are walking, people who are on donkeys, camels, etc. Roman soldiers galore through there, troop movements. So it was a very traveled area. And you got people from all different persuasions who were passing through Colossae. And when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to a young church, not 27 years old, maybe a year old or 2 years old. And I'll explain why. But there's people who are false teachers, Jewish people who are coming in, and pagan people who are coming into this church and trying to corrupt the pure doctrine about Christ. That's a battle that every church faces. There's always some weird idea out there or somebody trying to take you away from the simplicity of faith in Christ and attach works to your faith. That's what Paul is writing about here in Colossae. What's interesting about this letter, Paul is writing it from a prison. Now, if you're sitting in jail, what are you thinking about? I don't know that you're thinking about other Christians. You're probably thinking about good old you, right? Paul writes a number of his letters from prison. In addition, he's writing to the Christians in Colossae who he has heard about, but he's never met. Paul has never been to this city. One of the people that Paul led to the Lord, and he's mentioned earlier in chapter 4, is the person who founded this church. So he's writing to a church that is relatively new, young, we would say, one he's never been to, only heard about, and he's writing from prison. With that in mind, we're going to look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 4, one guy we're going to look at. And he's found in verse 17. At the tail end of the credits. Okay? Now, I'm going to read to you this verse from the NIV, but also from the New Living Translation. This is from the NIV. Colossians 4:17. Tell Archippus. Do you see that? Okay, but his name's Archippus, and that's how we pronounce it in English. But if you really want to pronounce it the way we should in English, it would be Archippus. Look at somebody say Archippus. So you see, we look at the CH there, and we think Chip, it's Kip. Okay, now does it really matter? You could call him Bill. We don't care, and I'm sure God doesn't care. He's writing to a guy by the name of, say the name, Archippus. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received from who? Or in the Lord. The Lord has given him a ministry. And Paul, you could see Paul in his jail cell writing this, and as though he is pointing at these people. Notice he's telling the people to tell who? Archippus. Okay? The New Living Translation, here's the way it's written. And say to Archippus, or Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. We're learning today about who? Archippus. Who's writing to him? Is Paul writing directly to Archippus? He's writing to the church, okay? And what is he telling the church to tell Archippus? Say it in your own words. Get her done. Okay? Get her done. The title of the message, to be dignified, is complete your ministry. At first I had get her done, and I thought, okay, somebody out there is going to look at that and say, a bunch of hillbillies there in Nashville. Okay, complete your ministry. Now, you don't have to turn there unless you can turn there quickly, and that's to the book of Philemon. Okay, if you know where Hebrews is and James, Philemon is in there. And it's about one page. Archippus is only mentioned twice in Scripture. Here in Colossians 4:17, and also in the book of Philemon, chapter 1. There's only one chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now let's look at that. If you're there, otherwise, I will read this, and it's on the screen. Paul, notice the director, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Would you go to jail for your faith? If the governor comes down or some other person in government comes down and says, Grace Church is closed down, you cannot go to church, you cannot worship together, and what would you say? You know, I guess you got to understand your constitution, but would you go to jail for your faith? Just think about that. Because in the next 4 years, we very well are going to see that across our country, because right now there's a pastor in Louisiana who met with his congregation. They have put him under house arrest. He's facing 9 different charges against him, and the state Supreme Court has upped his trial case, and he's all alone, folks. That's just one pastor that they've nailed, because all he wanted to do is preach to his people. So would you go to jail for your faith? Would you join Paul? A little while ago, remember I showed you a video by John MacArthur? They said, John, what happens if they send you to jail? He says, I'll start a jail ministry. Would you? Look what it says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Now, that's how I have pronounced it for 40 years, Philemon. It's really pronounced Philemon. It's the Lee that gets the accent there. Philemon. Okay? Our dear friend and fellow worker. Okay, he's writing this letter to Philemon, to Philemon. Also to Apphia. But that's not how it's really pronounced. It's Apphia. It's a woman's name. Our sister and good old who? Archippus Archippus, or Bill. Our fellow soldier. And what? To the church that meets where? Do you realize our home groups are really small churches? They're small extensions of this church. That's why it's so critical for you and your family to take part in one, because I really believe we will see the day when this is suppressed. And then what will you do as a Christian? You see, that's why we started home groups way back in the day. Understanding the direction our country was going, we have to learn to operate in smaller units and carry out the gospel message that Christ wants us to have. So they have a church that's meeting in their home. It is not a church like this, folks, because they didn't have homes, what? This big. So it could have been 10 people, could have been 12 people, could have been 15. Don't know. But it wasn't a huge church. And it's a church, obviously, that is relatively new because it's meeting in somebody's, notice it doesn't say in your homes, plural. It goes on. Many people believe that Archippus was the brother to this Philemon, and or possibly his son. Secular history is a little divided. We know it was a family unit. We're not exactly sure who. And really, the relationship doesn't matter. It's just a family. It's a family that's operating a church in their home. They were close friends of Paul's. They were ministry co-workers of Paul. And Paul is likely writing to this church to encourage them. And this guy named Archippus, we know this. He was an aggressive and an active warrior of the faith. Calls him a soldier. Do you catch that? Soldiers should bring up all sorts of mental images for you. Because if you're an active, aggressive Christian, you are on the front lines. Have you heard that? The heroes of the faith are the frontline people, or the heroes of our culture are frontline. Nurses, doctors, cops, etc. This is a frontline worker. He wasn't somebody who sat back. He was confronting people who were false teachers. He was going toe-to-toe with Satan and trying to win people to Christ. That's the norm for Christians. Sitting on our blessed assurance is not the norm. Being active, being aggressive in our faith should be the norm. That's why I'm so glad for the frontline class that I've been teaching the last few months. Because people have learned to take their faith, their entire Christian experience, like in a funnel effect, down to a 3 to 4 minute conversation with somebody so they can share Christ, so they can be effective, whether it's in a conversation, whether it's in a written letter, or in social media. We need to be active, because if we quit sharing our faith, question would be, who's going to? Yeah? So, Archippus is somebody that Paul is trying to encourage. Now, he's exhorting him. He's encouraging him. We would say he wants Archippus not to give up, not to quit. We've all seen teams in sports pretty much quit, haven't we? There's actually, this football season, been college teams and high school teams. They were really getting hammered by somebody, and at halftime, they just called it. They quit. To me, that I can't even conceive that. But we're developing a culture here in America that if life is too tough, you just quit. You opt out. You change partners. You change churches. You get a new job. Nobody wants to stay the course. That is so foreign to biblical Christianity. We stay. We make it work because the Bible says we are a family. But it's become real easy in the American culture to quit your family. Yeah? Paul's words in Colossians 4:17 and the book of Philemon, verse 2, really is telling us this. Complete your ministry. Not my ministry. You can't complete my ministry. And I can't complete yours. You have to complete your own ministry. This is our 27th anniversary. It's a fitting message for us today. To be encouraged, to be exhorted, to keep on, we would say, keeping on. To get her done. Because I was here, and you saw the few hands, and what you didn't necessarily see is some of them going, they're getting old, folks, those people over here the first time. You know what? I'm not here for the duration. There's going to come a time when PD checks out of here, and this church hopefully is going to keep going. It would be a sad day if this church quits just because I die or I, God forbid, retire. God didn't give this church to me. He gave it to us. And that's what Paul has in mind here. He doesn't want Archippus to quit. He doesn't want him to get discouraged, even though he knows he does get discouraged. He wants them to keep on keeping on. So there's three thoughts that I have for you today on our 27th anniversary. Each church, in your notes, is a family. Each church is a family that shares mutual responsibility and accountability. Now think of your own family. Okay? Now, in America, we've dumbed that down. They've tried to corrupt it. The culture that we live in is anti-God, it's anti-family, and it's anti-freedom. And they're dumbing down, they're changing what family means and how a family functions. Traditionally, for 2,000 years, the family has been a close-knit group of people that share life, and they share a mutual responsibility to each other and an accountability that if you don't pull your own weight, if you don't fulfill your responsibilities, it wounds all of us. It hurts the whole what? Family. How does your family function? You just let everybody do their own thing? Sadly, that's becoming the norm. Does anybody ever remember sitting around a table together for an evening meal or some meal? TV was off. There was no cell phones in those days, but TV was off. We sat together. We talked about our days. We prayed with each other. We built each other up. We pointed our fingers at people that weren't doing. Do you remember that? Can anybody even say they've been in a home like that? But the sad thing is not everybody here said that. You see, family's changing. Church is a family. That's what the Word of God calls it. It also calls it a body where every member seemingly works together. That's what we're to be. That's what Jesus died for. He didn't die to give you an organization or a club to attend when you feel like it, or to participate if it made you happy. Does your family always make you happy? Mine didn't. Still doesn't. But shouldn't there be a commitment from one family member to another and all of us together? I remember my brother and I, we beat each other senseless. You say, why do you act so weird? My older brother. We fought all the time. And if anybody ever touched my brother, what do you think I did? I beat that person up or tried to because that's my punching bag, not yours. Isn't that the way you grew up? Family should stick together. Scripture describes us that way. It says we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're to function interdependently with each other. It means I can't do my job unless I understand how it helps you and how it may harm you. And we work best when we work what? But America's becoming a culture of isolationism, where we want to be by ourselves, not just some of the time or part of the time, but seemingly more and more all of the time. Where to heck with you and hooray for me. That's not a biblical family, and that's not a healthy church. We have to embrace this concept of family if this church is going to continue. Okay? We have to be concerned about one another, not just whether you've got your mask on or whether you're 5.5 feet or 6 feet from somebody. That's immaterial, because if you're a believer and you drop dead, where are you going? Heaven. Does it really matter then? No. What we have to encourage each other to do is to grow in our maturity in faith, because that affects everybody, and also in our the completion of the ministries God's entrusted to us. The most important thing in a church is always the spiritual end, because that prolongs the faith and that accomplishes the will of God. So by encouraging one another and holding one another accountable here to grow, whether I'm talking to you personally or to your family or to your children, it is critical that we do that. Now, are we to judge people? No. But the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. Paul's words here encourage Archippus. It carries the idea of urgency to the church. You all tell Archippus, stick with it, buddy. There's a sense of urgency because maybe Archippus is getting weary. Have you ever gotten weary working? Have you ever just gotten mentally tired? Emotionally, to the point where you just don't want to go on? That happens to pastors. It happens to youth workers. It happens to the people who work with our children. It happens with our worship team and our tech team and our cleaning team. All of those people, everyone who serves in ministry is an Archippus. They need to be encouraged, challenged, applauded. And we need to hold one another accountable to do your ministry, to do it well, not to judge them, but in a sense to build them up so they can go one more week, one more day. Because life is tough. Have you figured that out yet? And life apparently is getting tougher for many people. And church life can be tough. All of our workers that serve here, many of them have been doing it for decades, many just for what we would say years. They need to be encouraged. They need to be applauded. That's why we're honoring them in our banquet. The Bible says, speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. We want to confront. We want to correct. We want to challenge people to be better and to stick with it. We're a family that shares a mutual responsibility to do our job and a mutual accountability to help others to be faithful to do what God's entrusted to them. Here's a second thought I had this week. Each believer has a ministry. Each believer has a ministry for which they have been saved. Think about that. God didn't save us so we can sit on our butts and go to heaven 40 years from now. He saved you so you could work together in the body to reach those who don't know him. We all have a ministry, and that's why he saved you. He didn't save you because you're so smart, so intelligent, so good looking. He saved you for you to serve him in the context of a local church. Paul points out several things here about this Archippus dude. When he tells him to complete the ministry that he's got, the word ministry literally is, if you take the word ministry here and the word servant or the word deacon here, it's the exact same. What does it mean to have a ministry? It means that we serve. Doesn't mean you have to have a position to be a deacon. It just means that you serve. Deacons are people who have a unique level of service. When he saved you to serve. The right to serve God is because he chose you. Bible says in Ephesians 5, 6, and Ephesians, or John 5, 6, and Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that He called you, He chose you, He's uniquely created a spot for you. So you've got to look at yourself and say, where am I serving God? Here at Grace, we say you need to serve in your, say it all, church, and so where are you serving God? It's one thing to say, I haven't found that niche yet. It's another thing to say, I'm not even looking. He saved you to serve. That's the right. He's given us the right to serve Him. What a honor that is. And along with that, the privilege to serve God is a response to Him out of love. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 12. So, dear brothers and sisters, he's addressing all of you, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. You get that? We should be serving God just because He saved us. What an honor, what a privilege it is. And then the ability to serve God is based upon His shape. The way I serve God is different than you. Nobody here will serve God the exact same way because you're all somebody else's weirdo. Remember me saying that? We're all different. We could have 10 people sitting here that God has shaped you to teach. You may be a public teacher. You could be a home group teacher. You could be teaching in a class. You could be mentoring one-on-one. You could be with youth. You could be in the nursery. You could be in the children's ministry. We all serve and teach differently, but we should all use our gifts. History is littered with civilizations, companies, cultures, churches, who started out with some dream, some grandiose desire to make a difference, then ultimately faded away or died out because the people in those groups, churches, companies, cultures, civilizations, think of the Roman civilization, grew comfortable. They grew complacent, and then they became critical of one another. Do you realize all churches have a lifespan? All companies have a lifespan. All cultures, all civilizations, and then they cease to exist. And always, it's because the people within those decided it was all about them and not about us. The first Sunday I spoke, 27 years ago, I used these words. All we have is each other. Remember, we're starting out. All we have is each other and Jesus. Our destiny will be decided by our obedience to the duty He has given us. Here we are, folks. 27 years later, somebody what? Listened. Somebody got involved. People paid the price. For 27 years, we've seen this church influence a four-county region. We've seen us win people to Christ. Look at what God's given you because of the obedience of others. And you need to hear that. Three-quarters of you were not here 27 years ago. Look at this facility, 78 acres. Look at the influence we've had because somebody dared to listen and do it. Some people who serve this church, maybe for a short time or a long time, have died. If you're new to this church, you won't even know most of these people. I think of Floyd and Marge Shilton. Marge was our nursery in those early days. I think of my wife, Sherry, who was, at the beginning, the person who drove our children's ministry. Clarence and Margaret Reed. Prayer warriors. People who served. People who wrote cards to others. Lisa's mom and dad, Gary and Karen, what's their last name? Sunken. Susie Butler's husband, his first name was? Died on a Christmas Eve. Was a deacon in our church. Another deacon, Claire White. Good man. Most loving man I ever met in my life, Claire White. All of those people are in heaven. And you would not be here today if they hadn't served and given money. I think of other people like Gary Henline. You ever hear of Gary Henline? His wife sits here today. Came to faith. He and his wife served in any way they could while he battled cancer. You ever hear of Linda Erb? Another person who prayed for many of you over the years. All of them have gone on. And that's just some of them. We would not be here without them. Some of our greatest people have relocated. Good people that would be here today, except job or family called them away. Do you remember Matt and Stephanie Haubecker? What a sweet couple. Still sends me a Christmas card every year. Relocated because of their profession. You ever hear of Scott and Shelley Huntington? Worked faithfully in our children's ministry. Dean and Kathy Morris. Another couple who in the early days helped drive our children's ministry and were faithful givers. Financially through the times when I thought we wouldn't make it, Dean and Kathy would write a check to the church. Ever hear of Mike and Selena Reed? Served as an elder here, relocated to Grand Rapids. Most of you won't even know this couple. Henry and Carolyn Westra, one of the first people on our advisory team. And Henry was just the calm voice of reason in the midst of my scatteredness to help this church. You ever hear of Brian and Amanda Tyson? They kept our youth ministry alive during a very tough time. And I'll forever be grateful to them for their work here in our children's ministry. You ever hear of Lloyd in our youth ministry? Lloyd and Dee Cooper? Great couple. Again, they relocated. They'd be here, except jobs called them away. And a lady who just left here, she came here, came to faith, was involved in her children's ministry. She was here last week, Allison Squires. Those are all good people. And that's just some of them who've been here over the 27 years. They left their mark, and you sit here today because of the effort they put forth. We have people here that are still serving God. I think of the Hasselbacks that are sitting here. They have been involved almost from day one in some capacity. I think of the Neffs. I think of the Nelsons. I think of the Shills family. You ever hear of a family called the Binkowskis? Children's ministry worker. You never hardly see them in here because they're serving God faithfully there. I think of Tracy Hickey, who oversees our nursery. I think of Diana Reed, who's been here since the beginning. I think of Susie Butler, faithful worker still to this day. I think of the Carpenters, Brian and Sarah. I think of Keith and Holly, both sets who are serving God here. Cass Ramey, children's ministry. Steve Goss, we just call him the Rifleman. Claude Snyder, my good buddy, who has served on the cleaning team here for years. You wouldn't even know him. Most of you don't know him. You don't know who cleans this auditorium. It's Claude. I think of Rick Visakia, who stands at the door. Don't try to take his door from him. That's his door. He bought and paid for it. I think of the men and their wives, the deacons of this church, the elders and their wives who lead you, the staff. I looked at all of them and I put the amount of time that they have put into this church. Get this, that small group of people, over 300 years of service combined. 300 years. Paul's words to his friend at Philippi are my words to you. I thank my God every time I remember you. And it's getting harder and harder to remember all of you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, he said in the gospel. From the first day until now. Being confident of this, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, that he who has begun a good work in you and in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here at Grace, we created an award for people who personify the essence of serving. It is the equivalent of, in our culture, American culture, getting the Presidential Freedom or the Carnegie Medal. Really. You give a medal to those that are unlike anybody else. It doesn't make these people better. It just means in a given year, this person or people have risen, it's like cream to the top because of their attitude and their actions. It's not just actions, it's attitude and actions. We don't always give the doulos, which means servant or slave, award every year. We only give it when we all look and we say, that person is an amazing person. So this year, we are giving the doulos award away. Try not to drop it down. Here's what it says on this award. In recognition of your faithful service, Christ-like attitude and actions, an unwavering commitment to the cause of Christ and the mission and vision of Grace Church. When we give this award away, it's given with every ounce of my heart in terms of gratitude. And on behalf of the leadership of the church and the people of the church, we are proud to give this award away. What kind of attitude does this person have? I received an email in the last week from this person. Here's what it said. I am off Tuesday until December 1st. If anyone has projects for me or us, we are available. I love it the way they volunteer, the spouse. I am also off December 10th through the 17th, December 23rd through the 30th. We would love to help with any project. We're giving this award to one person. They both deserve this award. So today we give this award to Colin Paul. Yeah, Holly puts up with you. And we're going to have Holly come up here. We have grown, Holly, come here, hon. This is his wife. We have grown to love them. I was trying to say a very deserving couple, and I kept saying, in my mind, I was saying the wrong word, so I had to choke up there. This is for you, young man. For your wife who puts up with you and has been a total joy for us here at the church. I think you guys are going to love that. And we have something you're going to share with your favorite pastor. 9,000-pound bag of fruit. So we love them and we're going to pray for them. Aaron Smith, if you would stand and pray for the Pauls. Amen. Give them a good hand. Come on, kids. Our last point is this. Each of us have to make a decision or a choice as to how we will fulfill our ministry. Every one of you have been saved and shaped. You have a unique set of spiritual gifts, heart passions, natural abilities, a unique personality, life experiences. That's what it means to be shaped. Each of you have a place in this church. Some of you have yet to find that. The staff will be glad to work with you. Our elders will be glad to work with you. But for Grace Church to make it even one more year, not 27, one more year, it will be dependent upon you. It is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon all of us working together. Paul's words of encouragement complete the ministry, really is complete your ministry, Archippus. And I could say that and just substitute your name, every one of your names there. God's got a place for you. You need to find it. You need to throw yourself into it for no other reason. He saved you. He is worthy of our service. As I thought about our serving, as I thought about the Pauls this week, the mission we are on, bringing men and women to Christ, demands our best. It demands your best effort because you're saving people from eternal hell by your service. The life we live and the times we face can be tough. Hasn't this been a tough year? Whacked year for me. Death, disease, doubt, discouragement, folks, that's life. Just circumstances sometimes are tougher. But we need to serve. We need to pull together because we're all going through tough times. It's not just you. It's all of us. It's natural as human beings to become comfortable and complacent. That's what's killed off companies and cultures and entire civilization. It's natural. We all think that we're living towards retirement. That, do you realize that retirement is not in the Bible? That is a secular idea. The Bible tells us to renew ourselves, to rekindle our passion, to reconfigure our ministry plan, and to re-enlist. We're dealing with an organization now that's trying to help us find your next senior pastor. And he asked me the most ridiculous question I could possibly imagine. He said, if a new guy is hired, are you going to stay in the church? And I went, what are you, stupid? Why wouldn't I stay in the church? What do you expect me to do? Go home and knit? Take up knitting? Folks, ministry is what I was created and saved for. And the same is for you. The enemy wants to discourage you. It wants to defeat you and this church. Don't allow it. Be a soldier. That's what they called Archippus. And folks, we all need encouragement, right? Pauls have been a tremendous encouragement to me personally, but they're not the only ones. Many of you have, but I point that out for the Pauls. My life has been great this year in terms of the church because of them and them alone. If I throw the rest of you in, yippee-skippy, I'm a happy boy. And here's what you have to grab a hold of. Other people paid the price for you to sit here today. I cannot emphasize that enough. The people I've read to you that have relocated and the people that have passed on, you would not be here. There would not be a Grace without them. You have a debt to repay. It's not just a monetary debt. You have a debt of service to one another and to the community in which God has placed us. If you do what they did, we'll be here 27 years from now. Probably not you. There'll be somebody here still serving God. Here's what they said. Paul wrote, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Put your hand over your heart as we pray, would you? Father, we are so grateful to you for your son Jesus, for all that he has done for us, for all that you have provided in our lives, in our families, our church. We would not be here without Jesus, that is for sure. So may we be grateful. As we consider our church, some people here are new, some are lifers almost. May we be grateful for the chance to have a church that is compassionate, a church that is creative, a church that cares. And may we be grateful for those that have given their lives, have given their resources to provide a place for us to meet. A place we can call home. And then, Lord, with our hand on our heart, may we recommit, re-enlist, renew, rekindle our passion for you, our commitment to this church, and our desire to reach others for Christ in the coming days, months, and years. We ask this in Christ's name. We all said, amen. Amen.